I have repeatedly been told that I need to have this man come and preach. And it started off with one small voice, and then there was a couple, and then there were several. And finally, I decided when I'm back in Montana and Bozeman this last summer, I need to meet this guy. And so I heard him preach once before, a couple, 3 years ago, when I was out at Montana Family Camp. And we sat down at, what was it? Was it like International Pancakes or something like that? Where do we have breakfast?
Fondue.
Okay. And Jerry and I and this fine, fine young man with the beard. Pretty excited to hear him preach once again. You know, we sat, and just as Jerry, a long time ago, gave me kind of the stink eye when I first met him, Jay told me, you got to meet this guy named Jerry. And so I sat down with Jerry, and we kind of looked each other over and chatted. And so, man, we did the same thing, didn't we? And it was great. Two old Baptists that aren't Baptists anymore, okay, who are in Christ. And so, man, I'm so excited to introduce a good brother in Christ. He's a man that's invested himself coming out of the denominations and entering into Christ Jesus. This man has served well the Lord in other places, and he is helping to transform the body of Christ in Bozeman. Let's give it up for Phil Sutton.
Good evening.
Good evening.
Romans chapter 10. Just a passage that you're familiar with. Romans chapter 10, just verse 15. How will they preach unless they are sent? Just as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news of good things. About 6 years ago, I came to Bozeman, Montana, and that was about as far west as I had ever been in my entire life. It wasn't long after that I kind of made my way to Missoula. That's a little bit further west. And that's been it until this week. This is absolutely the farthest west I've ever been. And it's beautiful out here. I started off this morning, my children saying, Dad, you need to come outside behind our rented house and just look at the yard. It was beautiful. It was green. There were cherry blossoms. In the neighbor's yard, it looked like a pineapple tree almost. There's a palms there. And they were just like, it is so beautiful here. I mean, and this was just this morning when we had daylight in the backyard. That's where it started. And then, of course, we started heading towards the beach, just noticing the beauty of the mountains on the way. And then when we got there, man, the coast was just so beautiful. And it was a beautiful day. The sun was shining. Just breathtaking. We went, hiked up a mountain to see a lighthouse there. It was wonderful. And I was just overwhelmed, looked over the side and saw sea lions. I'd never seen a sea lion before. You know, just wonderful things. And I was just overwhelmed by the beauty of what I saw. But I want to tell you, I was more excited when I looked over and saw the Fergusons there. I was more excited that I got to see them. And I want to tell you, I'm telling you this for a reason, because no matter how beautiful this world is, there's nothing more beautiful than the feet of the Christians, is it? Nothing more beautiful than that. And so I'm so excited to be able to see them. I'm so excited to be able to see you. Some of you that I've known doing the Lord's work, laboring in the field, working among the saints, doing the Lord's work. Man, you have beautiful feet. You're more beautiful than any sunset or sunrise that you might see in nature. You're more beautiful than any mountain. You're more beautiful than sea lions, some of you. But yeah, you really are. You know what? Just more beautiful. I see Brother Jay over there. I remember one time him telling me, I hope I'm remembering this story right, that Lana, she loved to see pictures, but she didn't like to see nature's pictures. She always wanted to see pictures with somebody in them. You see, and that's the thing. That's the picture. You know, we live in a world that doesn't even value human beings anymore. You understand that? We live in a nation that doesn't value the lives of babies, the lives of children. And this has been a common theme throughout history in different ways and different forms. And I'm just so thankful that we see the value of human beings. But more than anything, just today, I want to let you know, I am thankful for the beauty of the saints. I'm thankful that I get to see saints that I've never met before. And so I'm just so glad to be here. You are beautiful and you are the best scene. Right now here is the best view that I've had all day. Amen. Don't you think that's true? All right. Now, someone asked me once what was the most important part of sermon preparation. You know, there's all kinds of books that are written about sermon preparation, and there's all types of actual good advice out there and how to prepare a message. But my answer is always this. This is the best way to prepare a message. This is the most important factor. You must believe what you're preaching. If you believe it, man, everything else is going to come together. Everything else is going to fall in place, and the message is going to get out there, and it's going to be received if you believe what you're preaching. Have you ever listened to a message where maybe you weren't quite sure that the person really believed that? You know, it's almost like they did a little bit of academic work to throw a few verses together, but you weren't really sure if you know, why are you expecting me to believe it when I'm not even sure that you believe it, you know? But if you believe it. But see, this is true for every aspect of our Christian life. You know, everything that we do, everything that we accomplish, if we want to accomplish it correctly, we have to make sure that we believe what we're doing. We actually believe it. What is the most important part of living our faith? That's actually believing what you claim to believe. Actually believing it, that it's true. Someone recently put a post online that said it was a challenge to preachers. And the challenge was this. Are you ready? This is a real spiritual challenge. The challenge was, why can't preachers every once in a while be humble enough to say, I could be wrong? Now, I'm all about humility. Are you about humility? Yeah, we understand that. We need to be humble. There's plenty of scriptures like that. But, you know, this is a false humility when people say things like that. Why can't more preachers say, I could be wrong? Why can't they be humble enough? You see, it would be hard for me to operate in this fashion. Let me give you a few examples. Jesus is Lord! But you know, I could be wrong. I could be wrong about that. Repent and be baptized, immersed for the forgiveness of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. But I could be wrong about that. I could be wrong. You understand where I'm coming from. You know, you got to believe what you say. You got to believe what you claim to believe to have any kind of success that's going to make a difference in your life. If it's going to make a difference in the lives around you. Faith is the picture. Faith is the victory. If there's anything that we need more, it's more faith. Over and over again, we see that emphasized in the Bible. And when you have faith, it will affect you. When you really believe things, it'll affect what you do, how you live, and it'll affect what you say. Now, I love 2 Corinthians 4:13. It says, but having the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believe, therefore I spoke. We also believe, therefore we also speak. Now, I'm not trying to tell you that we can't learn. We need to have an attitude of being able to be teachable. We need to grow. We need to develop. But I'm telling you, we need, as the brother said earlier, and by the way, wasn't that a great opening message?
Yeah.
Man, got me going. I appreciate that. But you know, we need to understand that if we believe it, man, it's like a fire inside of us. It's going to come out. If we believe it, we'll speak it. If we believe it, we will live it. And that's the difference between, as he mentioned, conviction and preference. I put a story online the other day because as I was considering this, you know, you think about your lives and you think about the people who have affected you. You know, people of conviction, they'll change you. They will make you think.
Right.
And I just really appreciate that. There was an elderly couple in Eastern North Carolina. They were both in their 80s. And the man had gotten to the point where his arthritis was so severe he couldn't walk. He couldn't even use his hand. I want to tell you something. They were at assembly every Sunday. Man, that moves me. Every time the doors of the building were open, they were there. And there were other people. Man, I'm too tired. I can't be there. But they'd come in. She would get him out of that bed, into that wheelchair, get him into the building to learn more about the Lord. Man, that was enough. That was enough conviction to move me. But they invited me to the house because they had sold a little bit of the land. And they were going to give a good portion of it, more than a tithe, to the congregation. And they wanted to give me a little bit too. They're like, we want you to do something special for yourself. I was a single guy then. And I went, you know, I guess they felt sorry for me. They looked at me like, you're never going to find anybody. We're going to make your life good. But anyway, They were wrong about that one, you know. But anyway, good stuff. But they wanted to talk to me about it, and they wanted to share how the Lord had blessed them in so many ways that they were able to give, and they were able to share. And they told the story about how they, like everybody else in that area, had grown tobacco. You know, that was their, they were farmers. They had hundreds of acres, and they grew tobacco. That was the cash crop. That is what they did. And she said he couldn't talk. He would just, because he could, had a hard time moving, had a hard time talking, and he would just laugh and nod like, yep, yep. It's like he was saying amen, because he was having such a hard time even speaking. So she's telling me the story. She said, we heard that it was actually bad for people's health to smoke that tobacco. And that really bothered us. They stopped smoking it as soon as they learned. So they're like, we're not going to do this. We want to live. We want to live longer. And then they got to thinking all of this in a very short period of time. They got to thinking, you know what? If it's bad to smoke it, then it's bad to grow it. And I want to tell you, they stopped right then and there. Scared their families to death. Scared them to death. What are you going to do? That's the cash crop. So we can't do this anymore. We're not going to grow something that hurts people. We are not going to do it. You know, the family's just scared. They talked to all their neighbors who grew tobacco, and they were like, yeah, that's right. It's bad. You shouldn't smoke it. Were you going to quit growing it with us? No, we can't do that. We've got to live, man. Yeah, they probably shouldn't do it. But you know what? They're going to smoke it whether we grow it or not, so we might as well make some money out of it. They couldn't be like that. And so they decided then and there they didn't phase out. They didn't start working different things in. You know, if it's going to hurt people, we're not going to do it. And they started growing corn, which I think she told me was something like a tenth of the price of what they would have gotten for tobacco. So this is what we're going to do. A couple of rough years. But man, they stuck with it. And they made it. And they were happy. They tithed on it. And they gave to the work of the Lord. Because conviction moves you to do what is right. See, that's what faith is. Faith, if you really believe it, you're going to do it. Yeah, I'm going to grow corn. It's going to be hard. You know, you tell me we might not make it. Well, I don't know. How am I going to face the Lord when I'm hurting other people? That's what she said. And he was agreeing. You know, we're going to do the right thing. That is conviction. And I'll tell you, that day I was so motivated by them. People with conviction will motivate you. People who have faith in what they're doing motivate you to do more with what you believe. So what a blessing. You see, this weekend we're talking about the power of His presence within us. And we're talking about Christ in us. His presence. Now, we've got to understand our presence as well, but I'm talking about His presence and the difference that it makes. Christ in us and the difference that it makes in so many areas. And sometimes it is just easy to forget the sheer magnitude of the power that is at work within us. Perhaps it's because this is something that is not always easy to see. It's not obvious to see with the natural eye. And it's always been like that. You know, it's not just being educated. It's not just having all the knowledge. Because if that were the case, all you have to do is tell people, you know what? You got power. Go for it. Sometimes it takes more than just education. That's why we've already been to Ephesians 1. Let's go there again right now. Ephesians 1. Paul says several prayers in the book of Ephesians. But I want you to think about, why would you ever pray anything? You know? You would pray something because there's a need, right? Something needs to happen. So you pray it because you want God's assistance in this. Something needs to happen. So listen to what he prays. Three things. Verse 18. I pray that the eyes of your hearts might be enlightened so that you will know. So that he prayed that they would know something. Now, couldn't he just tell them about praying? I mean, think about that. Couldn't he just tell them without praying for it? But no, he prayed for these things because even though you might actually have some book knowledge, sometimes it takes an attitude change. Well, look at an earlier prayer, part of this prayer. Look at verse 17. That he's praying that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of Him. Is he really praying that the Christians would all have revelations from God? No. He's praying that they would have a spirit or an attitude of revelation, an attitude of receiving, that they would be teachable. They'd be teachable. You know, Jonah, he was a prophet, and he had things that were revealed from God, but did he have an attitude of receiving? Not at all. See, we need to have an attitude of receiving, not just get the message. And this is something that you pray about. The church Then Paul prayed that they would know some things, that they would receive some things, that they would believe some things. Listen to what he prayed, three things. There in verse 18 again, that you will know. This is the prayer, that you would know what is the hope of his calling. Yeah, we all need to have hope. It's not my subject. Two, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints? We need to know that we are valuable in God's eyes. We are Jesus' inheritance. He wants them to know how important they are. Not what I'm talking about tonight, but what about this next thing? He prayed that they would know, verse 19, what is the surpassing greatness of his power towards us who believe. These are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might, which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the age to come. That's a lot of power, amen? And it's hard to understand it. It's hard to grasp that. And sometimes it's hard to accept it so much that Paul said, I'm praying that you'll get it. By the way, if you ever want to pray for Phil Sutton, pray that I will continually know that. And I'm going to pray for you that you would know about the power that is there because of his presence in you. Because when you know it and you understand it, see, that's faith. As your faith grows in this area, conviction will grow and you will make a difference. Man, it's about faith. And faith growing. And you can pray about this. He wouldn't have prayed for the saints if there wasn't the potential of saints not understanding this and not getting it and not knowing it. He didn't just teach it, he prayed it. And we need to pray this as well. You see, we need to believe that this is true. We need to understand that Christ in us and the power that is associated with that is not a side issue. It is the issue. It is the issue. Amen. This was a promise from the beginning. The Lord was not only going to redeem us, but he was going to raise us up, make us new creations, and give us his spirit, bring the fellowship back together. Paul said, you know, our ministry is a ministry of what? Reconciliation. Therefore, he begs, he pleads, be what? Reconciled to God. It's about us having fellowship again. Us, Christ's presence with us, his spirit within us. And the power that's associated with that to get the job done. So I'm going to tell you, we need to maybe pray some of the prayers that we see people asking and praying in the times when Jesus was walking on this earth. How about help our unbelief? Maybe that's a good thing to ask when we say, Lord, I don't know. Sometimes it's hard for me to grasp this power that you say. Help my unbelief. I think that's a good thing to pray. How about this one? Increase my faith. Oh, that's a good one to pray when it comes to these things. And I want to tell you, and I want you to hear this, sometimes believing, sometimes having faith takes more effort and concentration and work than you've ever really considered before. As a matter of fact, I want to at least suggest to you that having the faith that will allow you to utilize the power of his presence within you, that faith can be exhausting to have that faith. You know, Jesus said in John 6:29, this is the work of God, that you do what? You remember? That you believe in him whom he has sent. Now, some people say that means that's God's work. He's going to make you believe. I don't think that's what... This is the work that God is involved in. This is the work that is about God. This is what God wants you to do. This is his stamp of approval on this work. Your greatest work in the faith is to believe. And I want to tell you, it takes a lot of effort. It takes a lot of focus. It takes a lot of development with prayer, with studying to know the truth, to understand what is right. It takes a lot of work. And I want to tell you, I'm ready to put it in there. Are you? Amen. Amen. This is the work. So Christ is in me. Everything about Christ is in me. The presence is empowering and it is effective. And so I just want to suggest if we're going to really make a difference in this, if we're going to make a difference in all the subjects that we're going to be talking about, the truths that we're going to be talking about this weekend, we need to have conviction, which means we need to really believe not only that Christ is in us. Well, let's stop here just for a second. A preacher's meeting was back east, and I enjoyed them for a while, but sometimes, man, they really got tough. And I remember one time, one of the preachers, there's about 20 preachers there, said, I just need to share with you that I've been reading Romans 6 and Romans 8 in particular. He says, He says, there's two questions that I'm starting to ask. You know, the Bible says, you died when you're immersed. And I'm really asking myself the question, well, what really died? I'm not sure what died. And man, it went downhill from there. And then he started asking, you know, in Romans chapter, I'm not sure what came out of the grave. I'm not sure what actually rose up. And then he said, I'm not even sure that when it says, you know, Christ in you there, I'm not really sure that it's saying that the Holy Spirit actually dwells in you. Now, you would expect people to say, oh, wait a minute. It started a lively and, quote unquote, among the group, uplifting discussion about maybe that is the truth. Man, we need to understand that you, as the brother said earlier, you have died. You have been risen. And it is Christ who is within you that gives you life and gives you strength to make these differences that we're talking about. It's His presence. It is His work. You know, as it says in Ephesians chapter 2, Philippians chapter 2, we've got to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. But you need to remember this. It is that God who is at work within you, both the will and the work for His good pleasure. It's Him within us making things happen. And if we don't believe that, it's over. So this is about faith. Now, tonight, the subject that I have been given is the power of His presence within us changes others. It makes a difference in other people's lives. And as I've considered this, I think the first step in this actually happening, and you seeing this happen, is that we actually believe that that power within us, that the presence of Christ within us, actually has changed and is changing us. Because if you don't believe that, how are you going to help anybody? How are you going to help anybody if you don't believe that? So He changes us. So first we believe that He's there. Don't listen to my preacher friends back east who are saying, I'm not sure if He's really within us or if that's just a picture of our attitudes as the church, that Christ is there. No, He's really there. But I don't have time for that. I'm hoping that you all have that point. But believing in what God has done for us will give us the faith and the confidence to extend that to others if we really believe it. Have you ever noticed how people are willing and anxious to help you when they have found success in a certain area? Have you ever noticed that? They've really found success. You find somebody that's lost 100 pounds, what's the first thing that's going to come out of your mind, your mouth? Let me tell you how I did it. And man, they come up to me, makes me wonder why they're telling me this. You know? Kind of does a little something to your self-esteem there. Well, you know, I understand. But man, if they do something where they do it fast and it's successful, man, I am ready to tell you how I did this. Because it's so exciting. It's made such a difference in my life. What if somebody has found a way to make enough money to support themselves from home? The first thing they're going to do, and I'm not saying this is bad, by the way, you know, not wrong to tell people how to lose weight. It's not bad. I'm glad you're excited about it. Is it bad to tell someone how you were able to start supporting yourself and work at home or some other business? No. But man, when they get it and they get it right, man, they're so excited to tell you how they did it. This is what we did. And you can do it too. Because they're excited because it made such a difference in their lives. What about health issues? You know, they figured out a way to that maybe is not with mainstream medicine to help their arthritis, okay? They're ready to tell you about that because their lives have changed. They're able to function, and they want to help you to function. You know, and the list could go on and on. When somebody finds success and they really think it's made a difference in their lives, they're going to share it with you. Try to stop them. Sometimes you want them to stop. You know? You know, I don't want to hear any more about your essential oil. Sorry. I know it can grow my hair and it can fix my broken arm. I know it can. You know? But see, some of these things don't even work, is my point. But people are very passionate about them anyway because they believe that they work. They're passionate about it. It makes you wonder how much we really believe in the work of Christ when some people are more enthusiastic about sharing a skin remedy than we are about sharing Jesus. Think about that. Somebody has more enthusiasm about a skin remedy than we do about Jesus, you know? It makes you wonder how much we really believe in the work of Christ in the life of a Christian when some people are more enthusiastic about sharing a pyramid scheme than we are maybe with going and helping a struggling Christian married couple with the hope of a glorious marriage. that they do things God's way. Okay? Or maybe we're more excited about those things than we're excited about going and helping a brother in Christ who's caught up in drugs or alcohol. You know, because here's the thing. If we really believed, one, that God would save, if we really believed that He did that to us, mate, I think we would say it more. And if we really believed that God could save marriages, if we really believed that, and God is in my marriage, don't you think I'd be out there trying to help people who struggled? If I really believed that, and if I really believed that God helped me overcome those sinful habits that were mine back when I was separated from Christ, don't I really believe that my brothers and sisters of Christ who have the Spirit of God dwelling in them, can I go to them and say, look, man, I'm going to help you through this. I'm going to tell you, I'm going to show you through the Scriptures how, look, you don't have to live the rest of your life in this misery, just asking forgiveness and being in this sin, being in this habit, being in this addiction for the rest of your life, just hoping that heaven will come one day because that's the only time you're going to get relief. You know, if you don't really believe that the Lord can make a difference, you're not going to try to convince anyone that the Lord can make a difference in their lives. Do you believe that God has done a mighty work within you? Do you? Yeah, okay. Think about this. Not just has He done it, because this just becomes academic. You know, there is a step from purely academic, then going from that to heart, mind, soul, and strength. Okay, that's a step. You know, do you really, really believe it? You know, I turn to Mark. I was thinking about this. I didn't originally have this, but I thought about this tonight. Mark chapter 5. You know, when I get excited about preaching and hearing good messages, I start getting excited about mine, and then I start adding to it and realize I got to stay within 45 minutes. So I have to be careful about that. I don't even know if I'm going to do my last point. I might just allude to it, but we'll see. I'm just going to start in chapter 5 there in verse 1. They came to the other side of the sea, to the county of the Gerasenes. When he got out of the boat, immediately a man from the tombs with an unclean spirit met him, and he had his dwelling among the tombs, and no one was able to bind him anymore, even with a chain, because he had often been bound with shackles and chains, and the chains had been torn apart by him, and the shackles broken into pieces, and no one was strong enough to subdue him. Constantly, night and day, he was screaming among the tombs and the mountains and gnashing himself with the stone. Now, let me tell you this. This guy was in bad shape. You know, and you're going to see him, and he approached Jesus. He knew he was in bad shape. Nobody wants to be that way. Seeing Jesus from a distance, he ran and bowed down before him, and shouting with a loud voice, he said, "What business do we have with each other, Jesus, Son of Man, Son of the Most High God? I implore you, do not torment me." For he had been saying, "Come out of this man, you unclean spirit." And he was asking him, "What is your name?" And he said to him, "My name is Legion, for we are many." And he began to implore him and earnestly not to send him out of the country. Now there was a large herd of swine feeding nearby on the mountain. The demons implored him, saying, "Send us into the swine so that we may enter them." And Jesus gave them permission. And coming out, the unclean spirit entered the swine, and the herd rushed down the steep bank into the sea. About 2,000 of them, and they were drowned in the sea. Their herdsmen ran away and reported into the city, reported it in the city and in the country. And the people came to see what it was that had happened. And they came to Jesus and observed the man who had been demon-possessed, sitting down, clothed, and in his right mind, the very man who had had the legion, and they became frightened. And those who had seen it described it to them how it had happened, and the demon-possessed man, and all about the swine, and they began to implore him to leave the region. And this is the part, I just wanted to get the context here. This is the part I want you to hear, verses 18 and 19. As he was getting into the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed was imploring him that he might accompany him. Well, I guess so. You know, some people think, well, the guy probably just woke up, didn't know what was going on. No, the guy knew. And he knew he had been delivered. He knew what had happened so much as like, man, I'm sticking with this guy. Because he made a difference. Now listen to what Jesus said to him, verse 19. And he didn't let him, but he said to him, "Go home to your people and report to them what great things the Lord has done for you, and how he had mercy on you." Verse 20, and he went away and began to proclaim in Decapolis what great things Jesus had done for him.
and everybody was amazed. I wonder how he reported that. I think he was jumping up and down. I think he recalled what he remembered. What was going on, his legion was in him. I think he went and he was just praising God because God had made a difference in his life and everybody knew that he believed it and they were amazed. Now what if he had said, you know what, this Jesus, he's okay. You know what, I had a demon one time and if you ever want to talk about it, here's my car. And I'll tell you more details. Man, he was shouting and praising and singing. And everyone was amazed. They were amazed at his conviction. They were amazed at the report of his story because he believed that Jesus had done something for him. Now, here's the question. Now, I'm already about halfway through here, so just bear with me here. Do you believe Jesus washed away your sins? Do you believe he gave you the gift of the Holy Spirit? Do you believe he rescued you from the domain of darkness and delivered you to the kingdom of his beloved Son? Do you believe that you were bound for hell, but God saved you, offering you an eternal inheritance? If you believe that, if you really believe that, then you will be much more anxious to share this than the details of your keto diet. Now you're laughing when I'm saying that. How anxious are you to share those other kinds of things? You are because you believe it. You believe it. Do you really believe your sins are washed away? Do you really believe that you were saved from hell? Do you really believe that you have an eternity forever? Because if you do, you understand why faith is important? You understand why believing that the Lord, the power of God's presence within you has changed you and saved you is going to make a difference in how it changes other people's lives? Because if you don't believe that it's happening to you, it's not going to affect anyone else. Let's continue. Do we really believe, let's take it a step further. Do you really believe that you are a new creation? That you're a saint instead of a sinner? That you're a child of God as opposed to a child of man and a child of flesh? That you are light instead of darkness? Do you really, really believe that? Because if you really believe this, then you will be anxious to share this truth with those who hate who they are, maybe outside of Christ. Because there are people who hate it. I've got a story for you in a minute. People who hate who they are, even outside of Christ, they know they want to change. Right. Or maybe people who have become Christians, but they're confused about who they are. Because that happens a lot too. You see, if you really believe that this is who you are, you will be much more excited about sharing this truth with those who need to hear it than you are about the new hair growth serum that's out there. I tell you that because on my Facebook, people have shared hair growth serums with me. This is why. I've had somebody tell me when you read the Bible, we realize how serious it is. When you look down, and there it is. But my point is, yeah, we found something that works, Phil. You know, somebody's struggling in their sin. Someone outside of Christ who wants to change and they hate who they are. You see, I'm not who I used to be. I'm really not. I am not the same person. That person died and I raised them. Well, in newness of life, I'm a new person. I can share it to them. And then I can share it with those folks, maybe some of those folks back east. You know, some of those folks who obeyed the gospel, who are Christians, but they just keep getting preached to them over and over again that they're sinners and they can't escape and they're always going to be bound by the fleshly desires. You see, here's the thing. I want you to understand this. Not everybody likes hearing that. There are a few of them out there that's like, you know, this just doesn't sound right. You know, the older couple that I told you about earlier, I had another conversation with them and many other senior citizen folks back east, and it's always interesting to hear them discuss the excuses that people make. Those older folks back east that I was surrounded by, you wouldn't hear them say, the devil made them do it, or they can't help it. You try to tell one of those old timers that you can't help what you do, they would laugh in your face because they understood, this couple understood that they could grow corn instead of tobacco and make it. Don't tell me you can't do it. People understand it. And see, when folks understand that in the spiritual realm, they buck at that Calvinistic nonsense. And there are people there who are ready to hear the truth. So if you really believe that you are new, that you're a saint, that you're a child of God, that you're light, you'll be more anxious to share it with people so that those who are looking for that can hear it. How about this next one? Do you really believe that you, through the power of God who dwells within you, His presence, that you have unlimited potential to do the will of God? Do you believe that? Do you? I want you to think about that. It's easy to say yes, and that's my point about what faith is. It's easy to say yes, but think about it. Can you say with faith and full assurance? Think about this. Can you say, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength? All things. We're talking about spiritual things, obviously, here. Things that God wants us to do. I can do all those things. Can you say that and really believe it? Can you say with full assurance, I can overcome the sin in my life? I can. I can resist any temptation that comes my way. I can be transformed into His glorious image. I can develop the character of Christ. I can speak the truth with my neighbor. I can love the Lord my God with all my heart, all my soul, all my mind, and all my strength. And I can love my neighbor as myself. And I can do as Paul prayed. I can actually please the Lord in every respect. I can do that. See, if you really believe that, first of all, you're going to start doing these things. But if you really believe that, then you will be anxious to help that brother or sister in Christ who doesn't seem to be growing, or the one who is falling back into the sinful patterns of this world, or the one who is discouraged because he doesn't believe he is able to do anything good for God. This is much more exciting than sharing your direct sale opportunity. You understand that? Nothing wrong with all these other things because you get excited about them and you're ready to give them. But you do that because you believe in them. So here's the point. Do you believe that Christ is really working within you and He has made a difference? I really want you to think about that. You know, I found that one of the reasons why people don't believe you can overcome sin is because most people don't overcome sin. Don't you hear me? One of the reasons why people don't believe that it can be done is because people don't usually do it. And I even heard a preacher tell me one time, I was talking to him about Romans 7, and I was talking to him about how that was the man in sin, and he said, that makes sense. I get it. He said, and I can follow you on that. But this was his argument. But I know me. I know me. You see, he couldn't even believe it in himself because he wasn't doing it. So how can I do it if I've never done it? You see, we need to really pray that the Lord increases our faith in this so that we can overcome, so that we can walk by faith, so we can believe that the Lord has done mighty things for us, so that we can believe that the Lord is transforming us and that we can do His will. Because once we believe it, we'll start doing it. And once we see it happening, you're going to share it. You're going to share it with the discouraged brother in Christ. You're going to share it with those who don't know the Lord. It's going to happen. Now, I've got two other points. You're only going to hear one. And here it is. Once you realize that, it will affect the lives. It will change the lives of those who do not believe. First of all, through your direct efforts, as I said, of sharing. You know, I've got hope for you. I'm going to tell you through your direct efforts, but there are other ways, and that's why I want to focus on here. First of all, it will change people's lives because, as Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 16, let your light shine among men that they may see your what? Your good works and do what? Glorify your Father who is in heaven. You see, here's a way, as we believe this and we understand it's going to make a difference in the lives of unbelievers, is because when they see the difference that it actually makes, it'll make an impression on them. You know, I don't believe in the social gospel and that you just go out there and you just do good things for the sake of doing good things. I don't believe that, but you haven't read the scriptures very far if you don't believe it's important to take care of those who have needs, who have physical needs. You just haven't read the scriptures much, or you're just blind and you're choosing to be blind to those things. You know, historically, God was always interested in the widows, those who were having a hard time taking care of themselves, the orphans, those who didn't have anyone else looking out for them, and the strangers or the aliens,
those who maybe were from a foreign place that didn't have any kind of help, or they were going and they were strangers and they didn't know what they could do or how they could really take care of themselves. You be mindful of these people. God is interested in his people being mindful of those who have a need. Now, you have to be careful about this because when we talk about good deeds so that people see us and they glorify God, we've got to understand that we're talking about good deeds that people in the world will recognize. Do you think that people in the world are going to recognize your good deed of only getting up and preaching? Are they going to recognize that as, oh, that's a fellow who's doing good deeds? That's all he does is preach. You need to preach. You need to preach. You need to go out there and do Bible studies. You need to do that. You see, the world's not going to necessarily recognize that as good. Are you following me? They're not going to recognize that. And I'm out of time, so I'm not going to elaborate on this, but this is what I will elaborate on. They will recognize you feeding the hungry, won't they? They'll recognize that as good. They'll see it. And they'll notice it. And they'll notice you giving credit to God. You know, I see Brother Steve back there, and I talked to Sean, and I talked to the different folks that do different humanitarian aid. The people who know nothing about God, do they recognize those things as good? Yes, they do. They recognize those things as good. And as you do the good things that we're called to do because Christ has given us the power and the ability to do it, it changes people's lives because we acknowledge who that comes from. It gives us an audience to those who are interested in good things. You see, if you find somebody who's interested in feeding the poor, I want to tell you, there's a potential of that person who's really interested in God, who provides for all, isn't he? He's interested in that. If you find somebody who's really interested in you bringing wheelchairs to give people mobility and to help them through their suffering, you know, we can introduce them to a God that they might be interested in, who historically has done a lot of healing the sick and interested in that kind of thing. So, you see, we find that. So we have to make sure we don't define good deeds just from the perspective of someone who's been raised up. We need to find good deeds from the perspective of what someone who hasn't been raised up yet will still acknowledge and still see from their perspective. Same thing with this next thing. How can we change the lives of others? That, you know, as Christ within us, how does that change the lives of others? John 13:35. Man, don't get me talking about love. We have made love just so stinking academic. I keep saying that's my word, that we forget what love is. But John 13:35. By this all men will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. And I want you to understand this. The people out there are going to know that we follow Christ because they observe us loving one another. Right. That means the love that we have has to be recognized by them as love. It has to be, guess what, are you ready? It has to be their definition of love. It can't be my will. I had this one elder one time who was just as mean as a snake, and he always said, I'm just going to tell people how it is, because truth is love. Love is truth. Well, of course it is, you know? But he just laid it out there, and he was mean, and he was hateful to people, and he said this to me one time. He said, and don't let anybody ever dare tell me that I don't love them. You see, he changed the definition of love to what he was doing. You know, of course I love, because I'm going to change love to what I'm doing, so therefore I love, okay? You see, the world's not going to recognize that. You see, the world understands what love is. And God, there is a certain amount of love and discipline. There's tough love, that's right. That's not the kind of love that's going to make people say, huh, they must be of God. It has to be a recognizable love. You know, we go to 1 Corinthians 13, and I need to tell you this, and if you think this is blasphemy, well, maybe it is. Come talk to me, because I don't want to stop it if it's blasphemy. But this love that is, sometimes God reveals things that should be obvious that maybe we forget, okay? Should be obvious. 1 Corinthians 13, let's talk about love. Verse 4, love is patient. Nobody knew that before that was written. I thought when my husband yelled and screamed at me that that was love. You have to understand, the unbelieving world understands when somebody's patient with them that that's love. You get that? They get that, okay? So you need to, if the world's going to recognize that we're followers of Christ, we have to do something that they recognize. So yeah, love it. We're patient with one another. We're in Christ, and Christ is changing us. It gives us the ability to be patient with one another because that's what love is. Let's keep going. Love is kind. I never would have known that before I become a Christian and read this. Would you? How many of you knew long before you ever, well, some of you have been in church your whole life, you know, been around church folks and assembled, but how many of you who were not Christians your entire life, and I'll go ahead and raise my hand, knew that kindness was a quality of love before you read it in 1 Corinthians 13. How many of you knew that? Oh, I knew it. I knew that. You see, it's recognizable. You see, if the power of Christ is making a difference in you, it can change people because it's something that they can recognize even if they don't even know God. They have no idea who God is. They understand this, and they're going to say, oh, something's going on, and you get to associate it with Jesus. Let's just keep going here. Patient, kind, love is not jealous. Man, I've dealt with so many couples where the husband was so jealous and the wife appreciated that so much because she thought love was jealous. She thought it was jealous the whole time. You see, everybody knows that love is not jealous. They know it before this. They know it before they read this. You can just keep on going through the list there. But the work, If Christ is in me, I cannot define love in the way that I want to so that I can get my way and have power over someone. You know, man, I want you to really think about this. I'm about out of time. I only got a few minutes left. I want you to think of it. I have a few more minutes than I thought. Okay. Man, that's never happened. I usually just take it. You know? I just take it. But your email said, absolute. You know, absolutely don't go over this time. You know, that's scary. You know. Here's the thing. Man, do you really love one another? I want you to think about it. God has given us the ability to love one another because that's the love that He has. You know, Romans 5:8, which you read in your... God demonstrates His own love towards us in that while we were... yet sinners, Christ died for us. You see, even in our sin, God demonstrated a certain amount of love because He knew who we were going to be. He loves His church. You know, I know you can go to the Psalms and talk to me how the Lord hates those who transgress. See, the Lord sees the whole picture, and He's loving us in prospect of what He's going to do. He loves His church. See, the Lord loves us. You know, the example there in Philippians chapter 2, you know, where He left heaven for the sake of the saints. You know, this is the picture. Because He did that, Romans 8 tells us if He gave His own Son, how much more is He? Is He going to withhold anything else from us? He's already given us everything else. This is the picture of love. We know love by this. 1 John chapter 3, verse 16. Not just John 3:16. John 3:16, man, that's basic. Man, John 3:16, that's kindergarten. Let me tell you what graduate school is. 1 John 3:16. We know love by this, that He laid down His life for us, and we ought to lay down our life. You know, when you look around this room, do it, might as well. Yeah, not my notes. Look around this room. Do you long for the people that you're looking at? Is your heart attached? That's scripture word, knit. Is your heart knit together? Is that how you feel? Or do you see somebody that maybe has done something wrong? Or maybe somebody who's wronged you? Or maybe someone who has not quite got something down pat yet? And you're more focused on how aggravated you are with them than how much you love them, how much potential you have, and how much of a partner they are to you. You see, this is what the world's going to recognize. You're talking about changing other people. Christ has made us so that we can do it. Why do you think the Bible says bear with one another? Why do you think it says bear with one another? Because you are difficult. If you weren't difficult, the Bible wouldn't say it. See, that's what love does. I mean, I want you to hear that's what love does. That's why when your child does something so disappointing, so hurtful, maybe even so embarrassing,
maybe something that breaks your heart. If you're a good parent, you want to help them, don't you? You don't just say, get out of my face. I'm leaving the house and going to a family down the road. Like people leave God's people and go to another assembly down the road. You know, see, God working within us helps us to have a recognizable love that will change other people. That's how they're going to know. So I want you to pray. Does the love that you have, is it something that generally the world's going to recognize? Oh, yeah, I want somebody to treat me that way. I want that. Because if you have the presence of Christ within you and you understand that He's working and through faith you cooperate, there's going to be a recognizable love that anybody would recognize. They'll know that you're my disciples. Last thing on this point, and then I'm just going to mention the last one that I'm not getting to, is just turn to 1 Peter 3. 1 Peter 3. We're going through 1 Peter on Wednesday nights, and man, it's such a good book. Such a good letter there. 1 Peter 3, 16. We just read that one verse. I'm going to give you context. It says, and keep a good conscience, so that in the thing in which you were slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ will be put to shame. You see, if Christ is working with us, we can make a difference. Even in our skeptics. Do you understand that? It changes people. It even changes skeptics. You see, you want people to be ashamed of their separation from Christ, especially those that have a hint of being a seeker. You want people to be put to shame. You want people who are having incorrect doctrine. You want them to be like, oh, I can't believe I fought against God that long. You're talking about former Baptist. You know, I went through some struggles with shame for a long time. You know, with how many people I said, pray this prayer with me. You know, you want to have a little bit of shame when you're fighting against God. But I want to tell you, the shame that is not going to make a difference. I had a relative one time who I would travel 2,000 miles to go visit family back home. And that relative thought that it was unexcusable that I didn't travel 25 miles to specifically visit that person and that she shouldn't have to travel 25 miles to visit me after I've traveled 2,000. Try to shame me that I can't believe you. I can't believe. The point is, I'm telling you this because it didn't work with me. I didn't work. I said, you know, I've had enough things in my life that I have to deal with. I'm not going to have to deal with me trying to see everybody and you not coming 25 miles after I traveled all this way. You know, it doesn't work. So here's the thing. If you want to make people think about their lives and actually have shame because they're thinking through it and they're attacking you, why don't you just live the life that God has given you? So that every time they accuse you, every time they slander you, you come back with a word of love and kindness. And you come back with them. They talk about how hateful you are. You show them how loving you are because that's what the power of Christ within you allows you to do. And I'm telling you, this is not just something that is theory out there. I remember back in Harrisonburg, Virginia, someone who was a part of one of the congregations there that was the preacher was John Dow. He would come to me while I was in Harrisonburg, and he would just rip me apart for my horrible sinless perfection teaching. Loud. You know who this is and you know how loud he is. You knew who I was talking about. And I just always returned a gentle word. Always showed him that even though he said you can't stop sinning, I always tried my best when I was around him, around people he knew, to show that I lived a life that actually would please God in doing the right things and in my dealings. And he eventually came around. One day he came and heard me preach. He came up to me and he said, I just need to tell you that the more I thought about it, the more I realized that I was wrong. And it wasn't because of what I said. Is because of what I didn't say and how I didn't attack. And he got to thinking about it because I was really putting an effort into, through faith, letting God change me and doing the Lord's will in front of him. And you have seen this guy at family camps preach and preach hard because his shame came from observing God's people, not just me, being God's people.
That's exactly right.
Instead of just yelling about what God's people ought to be. You don't think you can make a difference. Now, that's how we change people. By believing that God has changed us and actually allowing that transformation to happen that the Bible clearly spells out, which I don't have time to go into now. We can change people. My last point that I'm not going to tell you now, but I want you to look it up and believe it. Not only do we change the lives of the unbelieving, but man, we can change the lives of the saints. We can. I've heard people say, well, once they become Christians, you know, that's between them and the Lord. It's their responsibility. Well, yes, it's true. If they don't make it, the only person they can blame is themselves. That's right. And nobody's going to be able to go up to God and say, well, somebody was mean to me. Somebody didn't teach me enough. I didn't know. You can't do that. God's not going to accept that. But if you think for a minute that that means all the things that we did not do towards our brother that the Bible commands us to, that we're excused from it, you need to understand that you're going to be surprised. Because why in the world would all those one another verses be there if God wasn't interested in our lives and our growth and God transforming us and changing us? God didn't expect us to actually do those things to help our brothers and sisters in Christ change and transform and mature so they can make it to glory. So I got a whole lot of points in that I'm not going to say tonight. But let me tell you, our lives, Christ's presence in us changes us, it changes the world, and it changes the saints. And God has given us that ability to do it. I told you I was going to tell you one story. Man, understanding these things are so helpful with people who don't even know what they're looking for yet. Just started a Bible study this past week with somebody in town. And when we went to some Bible verses, she came seeking through different people within the congregation, and I ended up coming to me because her life was coming to an end in her mind. She's not a senior citizen. She doesn't look like it. But, you know, she as we all are, getting some age there. But she's thinking about her life. She's thinking about meaning. She's thinking about, what am I supposed to do? I've wasted my life, and I'm trying to do good things, and I don't feel like I can. And when I first sat down with her, I opened a few Bible verses before we get the study going, and she told me she had never opened the Bible before, ever. She's in her 60s. Never in her entire life had never opened the Bible. I've had that happen before, but for some reason or another, this one struck me more than any, because she said that she was looking for someone that was able to figure some of this stuff out, and she had seen some of the saints in the congregation, and she said she was seeing it in me, people who were trying to do what was right. And so she said, for the first time in my life, I'm willing to open it. God changing you and you believing it makes a difference.
Amen.
Woo.
All right. Hey, was that exciting way to start camp? Wow, that didn't sound very convincing. Hey, was Jeff's a great sermon or what? Yeah. That still didn't sound like it could or should. I don't know about you, but what do you think, Mr. McGraw's sermon? Yeah. Well, we'll work a little bit more on tomorrow, right, Jeff? Man, Phil, that was awesome. How many think Phil's sermon was awesome? Yeah. Wow. I think your sermons were a little intimidating because there's an expectation if we really believe what you said, right? Amen. That was awesome.